Praise God. You will stand with us for the reading of the Word of God, Acts chapter 3 and verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And Father, we are glad for the privilege to be in God's house this morning. We count it a wonderful privilege to be here to worship God and to fellowship with your people and to fellowship with the Spirit of God. I pray this morning that you would draw our minds toward the Lord Jesus, focus our attention upon him, help us to worship in spirit and in truth. Father, may we give praise unto you this morning and thanksgiving for all the benefits and blessings that we've enjoyed at your hand. And I pray this morning that you'd speak to hearts and meet needs in this service. Help me, Lord, to be a vessel anointed of God, to speak for God to this congregation. And we'll give you the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I would like to speak to you this morning by the Lord's help on history's greatest injustice. The world's most notorious sin took place in a courtroom setting. At least three judges tried the case of Jesus on the same day: Caiaphas, Pilate, and Herod. Numerous witnesses assembled to testify against him, none for him. His peers, who were his jurors, cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" When they were asked by Pilate, "What has he done?" they just cried louder, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And it's evident that there is an injustice going on in the trial of Jesus Christ. But that injustice is magnified by the character and the nature of the person on trial. This person, first of all, is the creator of the world. He is the Lord from heaven. He was in the world, John said, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The very people he had created had put him on trial and were about to pronounce sentence upon Jesus, who was their creator, the Lord from heaven. Secondly, he was the only sinless person that ever lived. Peter will say about him, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. In my text, Peter said about him, "You condemned, you denied the Holy One." This is the scriptural name for God in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah. He's called the Holy One over and over again. And Peter applies this designation to Jesus Christ. You denied the Holy One, this sinless one. And he called him the Just. You denied the Holy One and the Just. This person had no record. This person had no charges that were sustainable against him. You denied the Holy One. You denied the Just One. So he was not guilty of any crime. He had never been guilty of any crime. He had no record of sin of any type. And yet you condemned him. You denied him. His life had been a life of love demonstrated. God had anointed him with the Holy Ghost. And he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And the only bad thing you could say about him was that he did good. Praise God. And you know, that was the only fault you could find with him, is that he did good. Jesus went about doing good. You know, man's moral deformity is often clearly seen when he sits in judgment on his fellow man. And this is where man's moral fallenness came out most clearly, when he sat in judgment on the Son of God and condemned Jesus, the only sinless one, and condemned the one who is his own creator. You know, problems often arise from this source. We have problems going on in this nation right now. They call them the Gina Six. These six black boys from Gina, Louisiana, marches have been going on there because they feel like that these boys have been treated too severely for the crime that they committed. And I don't know all of the facts, and I'm not capable of judging the situation, but I know that this is often the situation, that man's fallenness is manifested most clearly when he sits in judgment on his fellow man. The law in the Old Testament provided some guidelines and punishment for injustice. The ninth commandment said, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." So that in the Ten Commandments, God protected us from one another, protected us from the mouth of our neighbor, saying, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." And in the law, there were penalties built into the law for that person who would dare testify falsely against his neighbor. So that the law said that anybody who testified falsely in a court against their neighbor, the punishment that you would have caused by your testimony becomes your punishment when you testify falsely. So if I go into a court of law, I testify falsely against my neighbor, and as a result of my testimony, if it is believed, my neighbor gets sentenced to death, then I am sentenced to death because I testified falsely against my neighbor, and my testimony would have put him to death. Therefore, I have to die because of my false testimony. If my neighbor would have just lost an eye, then I lose an eye. If he'd have just lost a tooth, I lose a tooth. So that the punishment that was inflicted upon those who testified falsely was the same punishment they would have imposed upon their neighbor. The book of Proverbs declares, "He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination unto God." Did you hear that? The wise man said, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination unto God. And you know, we have to really keep that in mind, because we are prone to sit in judgment on less than adequate facts and make judgments on our fellow man, even our brothers and sisters in Christ, based on less than adequate facts. And the Bible says, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination unto God. This circumstances, this situation of judgment, is where our fallenness is most often seen so clearly. Character is demonstrated in judgment. Paul rebuked the Christians at Corinth, saying to them in 1 Corinthians 6, "Why do you go to law, brother against brother? Why do you go to the civil authorities with problems in the house of God?" He said, "Do you not know," listen to this, "do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" Now, if that's not enough for you to get shell-shocked with, listen to the next question. "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" Are you shell-shocked yet? You and I, as the children of God, shall judge the world. And you and I, as the children of God, shall sit in judgment on angels. And he said, here you are going to civil authorities with problems in the house of God, and you have the responsibility of judging the world. You are going to sit in judgment on angels. Brother, I'm telling you, there is positions of responsibility in your future that demand out of you crystal clear character. And your character is demonstrated very clearly by the type of judgments that you make. "See then," Paul said, "that you set those least esteemed to judge in the church, so that those who are the least esteemed in the house of God are to be able, from their redeemed character, to make sound judgments, because their heart has been cleansed from that moral depravity and that moral fallenness and that moral deformity." Man's verdict on Christ was one of the clearest signs of his fallenness. He condemned the Lord of glory. He passed sentence upon the Holy One. He passed sentence upon the Just One and declared him worthy of death. He assigned to Jesus, the Savior, he assigned to the Holy One, to the Just One, to the Sinless One, to the only innocent person that ever lived, fallen man, assigned to him the ultimate punishment. He didn't just say, "Let him lose a finger." He didn't just say, "Let him lose a tooth." He didn't just say, "Let him lose an eye." He assigned to the only innocent person that ever lived, he assigned to him the ultimate punishment. He said, "Crucify him. Let him die." But not only is he to die, but he is to die the most shameful death. He's to die the most horrible death. He's to die the death of the common criminal. He's to die on a cross. Crucify him. Put him to death on a cross. Put him to death with a cruel death, with a shameful death. Crucify him on the cross. And so man's verdict of Jesus Christ was death, the ultimate punishment, and death on a shameful cross.
cruel cross. That was what man's verdict of Jesus. But what about God's verdict of the Son of God? Peter lets us know that even though you crucified him, even though you denied him, desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, he lets us know that God had other ideas about Jesus. Hallelujah. He said to us in verse 13, he said, "The God of our fathers hath glorified his Son Jesus." You shamed him, but God glorified him. Praise God. You reproached him, but God glorified him. You put him to death, but God raised him from the dead. And so this is God's verdict of his Son Jesus Christ. He raised him from the dead and demonstrated that Jesus was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, that death could not hold him because death had no claim on him. Jesus never sinned. He was the innocent Lamb of God, and God demonstrated his innocence by raising him from the dead. And right here in my text, there was the evidence standing before these people of the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A man who had been lame for 40 years, laying at the beautiful gate of the temple, and now then he's walking and leaping and praising God. And they want to know how this happened. And he said, "It's in the name of Jesus Christ, not by our power, not by our holiness, but by that name, the name of that person that you hung on the cross, the Holy One of God, the Just One of God. In his name, this man is whole. This man is healed in the name of Jesus." The evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was right there before them. I want you to understand this morning that in some way, we all had part in the crucifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was my sins and your sins that made the crucifixion of Jesus necessary. If I had not sinned and you had not sinned, it would not have been necessary for Jesus to die. But because all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, the Lord hath laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all, so that every one of us in some way participated in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are guilty of his blood. We were all sinners, all constituted sinners by the fall of Adam, and all of us sinners by choice. As the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'll never forget Brother Dulles Messer's message here on the Sunday morning after our last convention. And I remember this till I die, I'm sure. I was so deeply affected by it. He said, after coming home from a revival and enjoying the blessings of God in his room with the door shut, thinking on God's goodness and mercy, praising the Lord and saying, "Oh God, if I had been the only one on this earth, Jesus would have died for me." Hallelujah. And he said in that moment, God spoke to him and said, "Yes. And if you had been the only one on the earth, you would have crucified my Son Jesus." Brother, that hit home to me. It made me realize the exceeding sinfulness of our hearts. Not only would Jesus have died for you if you were the only one on this earth, but if you had been the only one here, you would have crucified the Lord of glory. That is the fallenness, the moral deformity of the heart of man. And I'm telling you, you've got to believe it. The Bible says, if we say that we have not sinned, then he said, we make him a liar. He said, if we say we have no sin, that is moral deformity. If we say that we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. We have to acknowledge both our moral deformity and our moral choices. We have to acknowledge the sin we're born with. We have to acknowledge the sin we've committed. And Brother Messer said, the Lord's message to me was, you would have crucified the Lord of glory. You know what? That broke me up. I'm telling you, it broke my heart. I came to this altar and wept and cried and wept and cried. I was 13 years old when God saved me, and I knew I was a sinner and deserved hell. But I did not realize I was so wicked that I would have crucified the Lord of glory. And some of you don't believe it right now, but I'm telling you that that is the wickedness of your heart. You would have crucified the Lord of glory. And you know, here's the amazing thing, is that God offered forgiveness to fallen man through the very one we crucified. That very one that we said, crucify him. That very one that we sentenced to death, even though he was perfectly innocent. Through that very one, God offers forgiveness for your sins through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The amazing thing is this, that we killed his son and he still loved us. I said, the amazing thing is we killed his son and God still loved us. In fact, his son dying on that cross was an expression of his love for every one of us here today. There's a song, I haven't heard it in a long time. Maybe Brother Eddie mentioned it the other night in revival. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He looked ahead and saw me and saw you and loved us in spite of our sins and died on an old rugged cross so you wouldn't have to die forever. Loved you in spite of your sins. Oh, hallelujah. I know you've all heard of Madeline O'Hare, the famous atheist woman that had prayer removed from the schools in America. At one time, the most influential atheist in this country, back in 1995, disappeared without a trace. They found her diaries. They were turned over to the IRS, sold, auctioned off by the IRS to pay for back debts. And in these diaries, this woman, this atheist woman, so despised in this country because of what she had done, she details some of her heart. She tells of her longing. She says, by a certain time, I want to own a fine home, a Cadillac car. She went on and told what all she wanted. And she said, I want to be, in a certain year, governor of Texas, a certain year, president of the United States of America. A few years later, she wrote in her diary and said, I failed. I failed in my marriage. I failed as a mother. I failed as a politician. And over in her diary, she recorded these haunting words. She said, I wish that somebody, somewhere, love me. Over and over. I wish somebody, somewhere, love me. And she had cut out of her life the only person whose love never wavers. She'd cut out of her life the only person that loves us unconditionally. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the good news of the gospel. We killed his son, and he loved us through that very son. Hallelujah. And offers to you a chance to get rid of your sins in the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Oh, brother, I'm telling you, it's a story that affects me right now as I tell you about the awesome love of God. Don't cut out of your life the only person that loves you constantly, continually, unceasingly, without variation, and does not ask anything in return. He loves you unconditionally, but offers to you eternal life if you'll believe him and trust him and commit your life to him. And I want Sister Judy to come to the piano this morning. I can hear the haunting cry of a woman who cut God out of her life. I wish that somebody, somewhere, would love me. And you know, there's a loneliness. There's a loneliness in a human heart that can only be satisfied by the presence of Jesus, by the presence of the Savior. You're missing out on something you cannot replace when you miss out on Jesus. Alcohol can't drown that loneliness. Drugs can only put it off for a little while, the misery. When you come down, when the high is gone, you're back in the lows again. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come to give you life, and to give you life more abundant. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. I plead with you. I beg you, young person. I beg you, Mom, Dad. I beg you. Don't leave Jesus out. Don't shun Jesus. Give your heart to him. He won't mistreat you. Anybody that loved you good enough to give their life for you, they're not going to mistreat you. Jesus is going to do you good if you'll just surrender to Jesus this morning. There is somebody that loves you. Somebody cares. Jesus loves you. Let's stand together.
He knew me.
Are you here with a lonely heart? Are you here and you miss Jesus? Oh, Jesus says, come unto me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. This morning,
so unworthy,
I appeal to you in the name of Jesus to step out from where you are right now and come to this altar and give Jesus your heart. Not only do you miss him, he misses you too. Will you come?
Of such mercy.
You'll never find a love greater than what I've just told you about. God loves you, wants to save you, wants to give you abundant life. While we wait just a few more moments, is there somebody in this house tonight? Your heart is telling you, that's what I need. I need Jesus. I need His peace. I need His forgiveness. Peter said to them, those people had crucified the Lord, repent, be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. We're in a time of refreshing. God is a moving. Oh, it's a time that God is moving. It's time to get right with God. Young man, listen to me. Children have been praying through around these altars, getting right with God. And if you haven't, it's time right now for you to get in these altars and get right with God. Do you hear Him? Do you feel that gentle knock on your heart's door? Can you hear that gentle voice saying, come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden, I'll give you rest.
Of such mercy.
Is there anybody going to answer the call of God?
He was on the cross. I was on His mind. I look up, love was on His face.
Are you praying, church?
Thorns upon Him.
I've got a broken heart.
The blood was on that scarlet rose, and it stained it crimson red. Oh, His eyes were on the crowd that day. He looked ahead in time when He was on the cross.
Someday I'm going to plead with you the last time. Someday I'll get my last chance to extend an opportunity to you. I don't know if it may be today. Is there anybody? You feel the tug of Jesus.
I'm nothing on my own. I make mistakes. I often slip. Just common flesh and bones. But I'll prove someday just when I say I'm a
Thank you.
what to do, saints. I just don't know what to do.
Can't he love me?
Maybe we should move into these altars. Seek the Lord a little while here for somebody. And maybe somebody will join us that needs the Lord this morning.
So onward.